Blessed Reformation Day. I'm Andy Bates. You're listening to the Coffee Hour. Sarah will join us tomorrow after some well-deserved time off. But a great set of guests in studio today to take a look at Reformation around the world and new friends, a church body growing in a part of the world that might be a pleasant surprise for us. Thanks to our friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting the Coffee Hour. Find out more about them at cuw.edu. Live Uncommon, Concordia University, Wisconsin. In studio with me today, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Heise. He's with Lutheran Heritage Foundation, Executive Director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation.
Thank you.
Always a joy to have you in studio, Dr. Heise. You always bring back wonderful stories of church partners and friends around the globe, as LHF brings valuable resources in the heart language of people around the world, great teaching resources so they can learn the Word of God. And I love hearing what you bring back to share with us. And you brought along a friend this time as well, Bishop Peter Anabati of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Sudan, Sudan. Bishop, it's great to have you in studio and a pleasure to have some time to talk with you today.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for being our guest here today. Let's talk about the partnership of Lutheran Heritage Foundation and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Sudan, Sudan.
I think a lot of this goes back to the 1990s when the founder of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, Robert Rahn, befriended Andrew Mubugo Alisa. And Andrew was doing some studies in Fort Wayne. Andrew was the son of an Anglican pastor, but was intrigued by Lutheran theology. And with that connection there and his study, eventually he returned home to Sudan. But at that time, we connected with him again because Andrew wanted those Lutheran resources that we produce translated into the languages of his people. And there are many languages of the people of Sudan.
Let's take a look at the history of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Sudan, Sudan. Can you share with us a little bit of the history?
Yes, I'm glad to share with you the history of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Sudan and Sudan. It's fairly a young church body that started 25 years ago in Juba. This year, we are glad to be celebrating the 25th anniversary of our church. So it dates back to 1993 when Andrew Elisa Mbuga, the first pastor and also bishop that Dr. Heise has talked about, he was actually a member of the Anglican Church, but he was always looking for a church where the Word of God was truly taught and also practiced. In his search for a true church, he heard about the Lutheran Church, although he had no idea what was the difference between the confessional and the also liberal Lutherans. But through the books that he received from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation and their encouragement, so this helped to establish the Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Sudan and Sudan. By the way, at that time, the country was one. It was only Sudan, and the church was called Evangelical Lutheran Church in Sudan. But as you know, the history of Sudan, there has been a lot of wars, civil wars going on. And then in 2011, the country South Sudan became independent from Sudan. And also we changed the name in a church convention of our church body to cater basically for the two churches, Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Sudan and Sudan.
And what does this church look like today? You have several congregations?
Yes. The church has grown very big in number. We are numbering 150,000 members across South Sudan and Sudan. Unfortunately, a majority of these members live in IDP camps, and many are in the refugee camps in northern Uganda, in Kenya, and Gambela in Ethiopia. Mm. Yeah.
Tell me about when the saints gather together in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Sudan and Sudan. What is a gathering for worship, divine service? look like? Paint a picture for us.
Oh, it is, you know, it's very traditional African. You know, as I got here, it is quite different. When we gather in our churches back in South Sudan, our people love to sing, to dance, and listen to the word. So many singings from different choirs, the women, the youth choir, Sunday school choir. That is what our worship service looks like.
And the drums, too.
And the drums, yeah, of course, we love music. Traditional African drums and also this modern guitars and so on, yeah.
What's your favorite hymn for when you gather together? What's your favorite hymn, Bishop?
What a friend we have in Jesus. We love to sing that in our mother tongue, in the Sudanese languages. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, because so much is going on in South Sudan, and the only hope that our people have is really Jesus Christ. They see him as the only best friend who has not only rescued us who is not only promising life here, but also who is giving life eternal. And this is what gives us hope, because we have seen the politics of our day. Our government has failed the people of South Sudan in so many ways, but Jesus is the only one who gives hope. And we love to sing this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Help us understand more the trials that you mentioned, some of the adversity that the people of South Sudan have faced. Tell me a little bit more about what that looks like today.
Yeah, it is. It's really terrible, because when you look back at the history of Sudan, it is all full of civil war. There was a civil war which went on for 22 years in the country, and so many people died, and so many ran to neighboring countries and even distant countries. And then in 2011, when South became independent, we thought, well, we will enjoy the fruits of peace now. Unfortunately, again in 2013, another tribal war broke out, and this has really collapsed everything. The economy is collapsing, has collapsed already. There are no good roads, no access to basic services like health, education. People are just living in constant fear, either in the refugee camps or those who are within the country. They are even living in UN camps. They call it protection sites. And then there's so much famine. People don't have food. You know, in South Sudan, mostly our people depend on subsistence farming. But when there is fighting, nobody goes to farm. People are busy running here and there. And this has really caused this man-made famine to be affecting our people so much. To just give you an example, I was visiting our church in the Upper Nile region of Maban. And there, really, I got to see that the little kids were reduced to the level of animals, because they were only eating leaves. I saw the kids climbing a certain tree under which we had our worship service. I was asking the elders, what are these children doing up there? They said, well, they have gone to collect some leaves, and they will eat these leaves, drink water, get some energy just to survive, because the place is so dry, as you see, there's nothing. And I was really touched by this. So it is just one of those examples among many others.
Tell me about being a bishop, a pastor, and bringing this message of Christ to people in the face of adversity.
I tell you, it is not easy, but it is very encouraging, because the people are eager to listen to the word. There's nothing else that gives them comfort or hope. It is only this message of the gospel that brings hope and life in the midst of death and suffering. So our people are eager to listen to God's word, although there are a lot of challenges, of course, in terms of movement. How do you get to this camp and to the other camp? It is not secure. You are not so sure about your own life as the one who is carrying the gospel, the good news to the people. And also the resources are not there. And the people that you serve, they are not in position to support the church financially and to pay for some of the other costs, but they are eager to hear the gospel, and it becomes a challenge. Should we now stop preaching the gospel because there are no resources? The congregants we serve cannot make a call to the pastor and pay his salary as it is done in other normal churches? The answer is no, we continue to do that. And we are grateful for the partnership with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, because in the midst of this, they are really the ones who have been supporting us, training more pastors to go out there to reach the people. And also the books that they translate, because our people, not many of them speak English, but they love to hear God's word in their own native languages. And the LHF is making this possible to us to reach to this kind of people. But it's not easy, I tell you. But by God's grace, the church is growing, and we don't even know how this is happening. Mm. The word is just doing its work.
The word, the work of the Holy Spirit. Tell me about languages you mentioned here. You know, people appreciate hearing the word in their own languages. How many languages do you encounter in your work?
Oh, there are so many languages. We in South Sudan are 64 tribes, and each of these tribes speak his own native language. So LHF has a lot of work to do in South Sudan, translating the message into all these different languages. So the majority of the people in the Evangelical Lutheran Church are Zande, Nuer, Acholi, Balanda, Avukaya, the Nuba, who are Nubians from the north of Sudan, and then Khartoum. So, and also there's a group of Dinka now coming into the Lutheran Church. So there's Anuak. So these are the languages in which the ELCS is operating.
And surprisingly, Arabic too.
Yeah, Arabic.
Arabic
yeah.
is also widespread.
Yeah. Right.
Wow. Yeah. And so working with LHF to provide.
We're only working in 10 of those languages. We've got a lot of work to, sorry. By the end of this year, we should have the Balandaviri and the Shiluk small catechism done.
And Acholi.
And Acholi, too.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Mm-hmm. I want to learn more about that. We'll do that in just a minute. You're listening to the Coffee Hour today. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Matthew Heisey of Lutheran Heritage Foundation and Bishop Peter Anabati of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, South Sudan, Sudan. Stick around. You're listening to the Coffee Hour.
You're a miracle. You know that, right? A living, breathing, one-of-a-kind miracle. You were created to stand apart, to share your gifts in the service of others, to make an uncommon impact in a common world. And at Concordia University, it's our mission to help you do that, to live uncommon. To learn more about Concordia, go to cuw.edu.
Well, welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates. Sarah out for a little bit, enjoying some time off. She'll be back tomorrow. A blessed Reformation Day. And celebrating Reformation today with the Reverend Dr. Matthew Heisey, Executive Director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Bishop Peter Anabati of Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Sudan, Sudan. Before we went to the break, we were talking about the partnership of Lutheran Heritage Foundation and our brothers and sisters in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Sudan, Sudan, and providing resources to teach the Word of God in their own languages, in their heart languages, and so many opportunities, so many languages. Bishop Anabati, how many languages did you say? 64 different tribes?
Yes.
64 different tribes, and Dr. Heisey, working on 10 right now, is that right?
Yeah, we're working within 10 languages, but of course, there are always requests, and as they come, we will certainly... We lean heavily, of course, on what Peter says, and he speaks to people in his church So if there is a great demand for some of these other languages, then we do that. Because when we bring people in to teach there, many times, of course, they speak English. And there is a common English that's spoken, but not everybody understands it. But how can you teach Sudanese when there are all these different languages? You have to have one common language. Well, we're not very good at Arabic, so English is the choice there. But when each of those individuals, the bishop runs a seminary in Yambio there, it's called CLEIM, Concordia Lutheran Institute of the Holy Ministry. Right now they have 22 students. Yes. All these students are coming from different language groups. I'm not sure you know how the numbers are divided up, but clearly they have to be taught in English, yet that's not their first language. And so if we can get resources in their native language, when they are trained, they go back to their people who certainly aren't speaking English, and they will speak to them in their native languages.
Sure. So it's important to understand what it is we're studying, to understand it in your own language.
Exactly.
In that heart language, your native language, your first language, as you go back to teach your people. Tell me a little bit more about the seminary.
Yeah, the seminary has been in operation for more than 10 years now. We have had three graduations so far. The most recent was in 2015. In 2016, the seminary was on a recess. And last year, we enrolled 22 students who are currently studying at Concordia Lutheran Institute for Holy Ministry. Previously, we had deaconesses too who were studying with us. But this year, because we could not get the funding and the resources, so we are focusing more on pastoral students. As I told you, I don't know if I said this, we have 200 congregations. And right now, we only have 66 trained ordained pastors who are serving these 200 congregations. You can see there is really a greater need for pastors. And that's why this seminary training in Yambio is very important to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Sudan and Sudan.
Let's talk a little bit about Reformation this week. How are your congregations observing Reformation? Is that a significant time in the church year for the congregations of the Evangelical Lutheran Church South Sudan?
Certainly, it is very important. Mm-hmm. To the Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Sudan and Sudan, just as it is very important to all the Lutheran churches worldwide. So it's a very special occasion for our church, which was celebrated day before yesterday in our church. Although I was not there, but I did get some information from our Secretary General. So it was a very big occasion and well attended. So many people came to hear about how the Lutheran Church started, you know. Yeah, it's a big day. And we talk about the Reformation, the 95 Theses. When we talk about the birth of the Lutheran Church, you know, as a young church in South Sudan, so many people want to know, what is this church? Where is it coming from? Because the country there is basically dominated by the Catholics and the Anglicans, and not so much was known about the Lutheran Church before the 25 years. But as we are there now, they are beginning to know what the Lutheran Church is about, and that we are Christ-centered and Bible-centered. Some people, they used to say maybe this church is what was Jesus talking about, that false prophets would come, because there was no presence of the Lutheran Church, by the way. Before, but now they are beginning to understand through the work the LHF is doing. We are publishing more books. We have a catechism, which is in Zande, in Nuer, and also in Dinka. And people are beginning to see, yeah, the Lutheran Church is really Bible-centered. And I'm glad to mention that even our catechism is used in some of those denominations to teach confirmation, because, wow, they say, wow, we have never seen this explanation of the Lord's Supper before, the Lord's Prayer before. We have never seen the explanation to the Creed before. This is wonderful. Would you lend us so that we use in our church? So I think this is all now the Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Sudan taking Reformation to the whole of South Sudan and Sudan.
Going to end up with a lot of Lutherans.
Yeah. Yeah. When you talk about this, I was in Russia about a month ago, and thankfully now since I used to teach at the seminary for the Ignorant Lutheran Church, many of my former students are now in positions of authority in congregations. So I was in St. Petersburg and talking to some of these students who now, of course, have their former teacher who can help them get books published. And they were giving me their wish list. And one of my students, Misha Ivanov, who is the pastor of a big church in downtown St. Petersburg, St. Mary's, told me that he met with the Russian Orthodox priests in St. Petersburg, and apparently the spiritual academy there in St. Petersburg that trains Russian Orthodox priests is now recommending that their future priests actually read Luther's Small Catechism. And so we have it obviously in Russian there that they can use this. And I thought, oh my, you know, it reminded me of the days when Dr. Robert Kolb told me, he said, well, of course we won't make Russia Lutheran, but we can make them a little more honest. We can get them a little closer to the word. And intriguingly enough, to have Orthodox actually reading from Luther's catechism, it's an interesting thing because, you know, the teaching is laid out so well and so effectively.
That is just amazing to hear this, you know, this what, you know, we often think of as a simple tool, a simple way to pray, this resource for teaching God's word in a very simple way, reaching around the world in such a great way. Speaking of around the world, Dr. Heise, you get to visit many partners and friends, brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. What does Reformation look like? I know that you can only be in one place at a time for Reformation, but
right.
How is Reformation being observed by some of our brothers and sisters around the world?
A few weeks ago after Russia, I ended up in Southeast Asia. And interestingly enough, while for the most part, local musical traditions will hold sway. For example, in Cambodia, you know, as I listen to the music, it clearly has an Asian flavor to it. A little bit of a drum, not a drum, almost like a hand drum, and a little keyboard and a guitar. But the melody is clearly Asian. And the interesting thing about places like Cambodia, they're closer, I think, to the real understanding of the Reformation. Because sometimes we bring with it a lot of the, and I don't want to denigrate the history that comes along with it, but sometimes we forget and we don't really focus and cut to the chase of the doctrine of justification and how we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And for these people who come from a Buddhist society in particular, and believe me, I as I was walking through these temples, the one in Myanmar, just seeing people trying to fulfill rituals there, and then realizing there's a Myanmar Lutheran church right now, and talking to the people there who were Buddhists and became Christian believers and now of the Lutheran Church. They understand that so clearly, and they see it within their own people groups who are kind of held captive in a religion that I know to the West might seem kind of exotic and interesting, but to the Asian that lives there, it's a religion of fear. It's a religion of fear of the demons and the spirit world, and how these rituals are supposed to somehow at least appease the spirits. So when you know about that peace that Christ has done all for you, and that peace of Christ overwhelms you, and the fear goes, that's a remarkable thing. And we're seeing some of this in Myanmar and certainly in Cambodia, a country that is just rebuilding still after the killing fields of the 70s and 80s and 90s and the great destruction that was wreaked upon that nation. I'm amazed. I was talking to my colleague, Ted Natalong, who travels there more frequently, obviously, than I. And he told me, get ready for the roads. They're going to be really bad. And I thought, oh, yeah, I expect that. And they were actually quite nice. So the country, at least in a physical sense, is rebuilding. And many Western tourists are coming there because Angkor Wat is there and Siem Reap. It's a beautiful old historical. They shoot movies like Tomb Raider and Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom there, which I did not know. And now at least I've been there. I say, oh, okay, I've been on the set of the movie. But that country is now modernizing in a way. And that opens it more to the West and gives us more opportunities to freely speak that gospel message. And the culture has got that Buddhist undertone. And so now we can have people speak freely about how we are saved through Christ. And one thing that's different is people come to church on motorcycles. So I got a couple of nice pictures of that. You know, put the motorcycle on your little kid, your wife, and the father, and off you go. And that's how you get to church.
So on Sunday morning, would you have to wear your alb while riding the motorcycle? That would
be
kind of tricky.
You know, I didn't see that. I think they left them at the church.
Well, it's just a joy to hear how the gospel is being proclaimed. The gifts are being received joyfully around the world, this good news of Christ being proclaimed. And in the languages of the people as well. With just under a minute left, the more work of Lutheran Heritage Foundation or where projects are currently happening. I know they're all happening, many happening simultaneously. But
yeah, Malaysia certainly is something that's new. On Reformation Day, you will the Romanian small catechism with explanation will be dedicated, so to speak, at a Reformation service in Bucharest in Romania by Soren Trifa, Pastor Soren Trifa, too. And then, of course, down in Mozambique and Peter's got and South Sudan.
Wow. Thanks be to God. My guest today, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Heise, Executive Director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Bishop Peter Anabati of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Sudan. Thank you both for being here today. Thanks for being my guests. The Blessed Reformation.
And to you, too. Thank you.
Well, that does it for the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.